It's only a few minutes late. Is this on? It's okay, I don't need it. I'll just speak up. It's more of a full house than I'm accustomed to. Is that because most of you thought Jim was speaking tonight? Okay. Well, it's good to see you here tonight, Joe, and my fellow young adults, most of you. You're not out of town this time. That's a nice surprise. I think I know why. I think Joe ran out of vacation hours from the last two times I spoke and took all of you out of town. This is no, this is good. I like this. I can pick on people and you can't answer back. I think I'll do this from now on as an icebreaker. Probably won't be Joe again. You guys can imagine why. He gets up here more often than I do. My topic tonight is Psalm 35. So you can start turning to Psalm 35, but some things that I want you to keep in mind and remember from the previous sermons that we've been going on, we're all the way up through 35 in the Psalms now, things that we need to keep in mind are that Psalms are poems. They use figurative and literary language, some of which are examples like parallelism, where there is a first line, almost like a bass line, and then the line that follows immediately, often offset in certain translations, will either reinforce that thought in a different way, will contrast that thought, or continue that thought. They use hyperbole, metaphors, and similes. We know that the Bible does this. We know that when we're told to be like sheep, that doesn't mean to gate ourselves up in a pasture and graze and have someone watch over us. And so when we see something like hiding a net for someone, we know that that is figurative language for trying to trap them. So as always, go ahead and keep poetical form and literary language in your minds. Tonight, I want to talk about anger. Has everyone heard of Dylan Roof? Some of you are nodding yes, others don't know him by name. He's the young kid, almost my age, who shot up the church in South Carolina. It's all over the news. They're talking about this kid being a hate-filled individual. The death penalty is currently on the table, and they're talking about this kid's comments about how even now, if he could go over and do it all again, he would. He would shoot up this church full of people. Here's a guy who gets a gun, seeks out this church. He had targeted this church beforehand and planned this attack. He walks into this church and tears families apart, takes away fathers, brothers, sisters, grandmothers, children. He killed 9 people and injured many more. Can you imagine someone coming into our church and doing this? It could happen. We're not a more... We aren't really a black congregation, but we are religious. We are believers, and some people don't like that. So how do you feel about that story? How does that story make you feel? Do you feel angry? Do you feel justified in your anger against this individual? We experience anger on a smaller scale and sometimes on a larger scale. For example, being behind the wheel. How many of you have been cut off and someone did something dangerous and you were angry at that person? I know I have many times. We often think and act in ways that we normally would not absent that anger. And this scales proportionally with how moderate or severe our anger is. My point in telling you this story was not that being angry or emotional from this story is wrong, but rather that the first thing that we go to when we get angry is to justify our anger. How does God feel about the way we think and act towards others? I'm going to go ahead and read Psalm 35, if you have not already turned to it. Please do so now. Contend, Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take up shield and armor. Arise and come to my aid. Brandish spear and javelin against those who pursue me. Say to me, I am your salvation. May those who seek my life be disgraced and put to shame. May those who plot my ruin be turned back in dismay. May they be like chaff before the wind, with the angel of the Lord driving them away. May their path be dark and slippery, with the angel of the Lord pursuing them. Since they hid their net from me without cause, and without cause dug a pit for me, may ruin overtake them by surprise. May the net they hid entangle them. May they fall into the pit to their ruin. And then my soul will rejoice in the Lord and delight in his salvation. My whole being will exclaim, who is like you, Lord? You rescue the poor from those too strong for them, the poor and needy from those who rob them. Ruthless witnesses come forward. They question me on things I know nothing about. They repay me evil for good and leave me like one bereaved. Yet when they were ill, I put on sackcloth and humbled myself with fasting. When my prayers returned to me unanswered, I went about mourning as though for my friend or brother. I bowed my head in grief as though weeping for my mother. But when I stumbled, they gathered in glee. Assailants gathered against me without my knowledge. They slandered me without ceasing. Like the ungodly, they maliciously mocked. They gnashed their teeth at me. How long, Lord, will you look on? Rescue me from their ravages, my precious life from these lions. I will give you thanks in the great assembly. Among the throngs I will praise you. Do not let those gloat over me who are my enemies without cause. Do not let those who hate me without reason maliciously wink the eye. They do not speak peaceably, but devise false accusations against those who live quietly in the land. They sneer at me and say, aha, aha, with our own eyes we have seen it. Lord, you have seen this. Do not be silent. Do not be far from me, Lord. Awake and rise to my defense. Contend for me, my God and Lord. Vindicate me in your righteousness, Lord my God. Do not let them gloat over me. Do not let them think, aha, just what we wanted, or say, we have swallowed him up. May all who gloat over my distress be put to shame and confusion. May all who exalt themselves over me be clothed with shame and disgrace. May those who delight in my vindication shout for joy and gladness. May they always say, the Lord be exalted, who delights in the well-being of his servant. My tongue will proclaim your righteousness, your praises all day long. What are your first impressions about that psalm? That this person is right or wrong? I got a sense as my first impression of first anger and then also selfishness. In many psalms, the writer expresses anger to God. This anger is usually directed at others, but it can also be directed at God. It can also be directed at self. At these times, while still writing in poetical and musical form, the psalmist is emotional and angry, and the psalmist channels that anger through God. Most often, this element will only be in part of a psalm. But sometimes there are psalms that have a large majority of this in them, and we call those psalms imprecatory psalms. It seems sinful, doesn't it, to talk like that with God? How many of you would do this, would turn your anger on God instead of others? It seems like the reverse should actually be the case, that we should hide our anger from God. But that isn't what God wants. God knows we get angry. We can control our anger at times, sometimes we can't. In those times, God wants us to channel our anger through Him. Here's how I think of it. We know angry thoughts and words lead to angry actions, or at least have that potential. In a one-way direction, meaning if we were almost yelling at a rock, when we focus our anger towards someone else, we can sin even more against a neighbor by building ourselves up and kind of working ourselves up in this snowball effect. And, or, we can hold on to that anger without letting it go. In a two-way direction, meaning that person can answer back and also has thoughts and feelings, the same scenario as before can occur. Also, if you feel better afterwards, that possibility is still introduced that this person is also going to be angry. That person can walk away angry, or that person may return fire. And therefore, we have this potential for exponential possibility for this snowball effect, argument and anger to get worse. And a two-way directional anger can lead to arguments and violence, and it can pull in friends, family, and even bystanders. So compare that with anger at God. In a one-way direction, when talking to God, keep in mind that we always need balance when talking in our prayers to God. When we have our conversations, we first acknowledge who He is. We often give thanksgiving and those other elements that we have talked about in this Psalms course. Keeping that in mind, do we often make ourselves more angry when we're talking to God and venting at Him? I tend to think not so much. Either our anger stays the same or it gets better. In a two-way direction, how will God react? Our first concern is that He will be angry with us, right? But will He? What does God get angry about? Think about that for a moment. In the course of reading the Bible, going through Old Testament narratives and seeing God's anger, what does He really get angry about? I think when considering all of God's nature and the extent to which He has pursued a relationship with us, the careful reflector of God's word would arrive at the conclusion that He would not be angry with us. And then there is also that pesky scripture, Matthew 25:40, where Jesus teaches, whatever we do for the least of God's children, we do for Him. Now, the letter of the law of this teaching would only apply this with charity towards others. But for we who believe in the spirit of the law, I don't think it would be much of a distortion of God's word for the converse to be true. Whatever we do to God's children, we do to Him. Not channeling our anger at God might look nice on the outside, but it's a reflection, in my opinion, of a superficial faith. God cares less about the way things look and more about the practicality and more important things. Caring about the way things look is more of a human trait. Our first thoughts are to go to physical attractiveness and caring about the way we look and how superficial that is. But when you apply that to religion, caring about the way things look is how the Pharisees had faith. And they still had faith. I think that's sometimes a point that we often neglect. The Pharisees still believed in God and had to themselves a strong sense of faith. They were zealous for God, and they spoke out against disobedience. But they cared about the appearance of keeping the laws, and so distorted God's word, where God cared about the spirit of the laws. So how do we do this then? How do we channel our anger through God? Just go home and start yelling at God when we're angry? Because if you think about it, won't that feel awkward? Won't that feel uncomfortable? I think it would. And here, I want to draw your attention to some things. Look at this psalm that you've got open before you. Look at the dialogue. And for that matter, look at the other psalms. Those dialogues with God. Get a feel for the tone in there. Get a feel for the conversation. Do you, in these psalms, notice that same awkwardness and uncomfortableness? The psalms are structured and contain certain elements, like figurative language and literary language, but are they formal and stiff? I think most of them are not. And compare that with our own conversations with God and the times at which we pray. In service, before a meal, like that's the times when we're supposed to talk to God. How often do we talk to him privately? Because we need him. God wants us to have a relationship with him, not just as a people, not to simply acknowledge he's our creator. The Israelites, I'm sure you've heard, would call God Abba, which means father in a far more personal way and affectionate manner than we often use. They had a personal relationship with him, despite their wrongdoings. They believed he was right there with them. And this from a people who had not yet received the Holy Spirit. We have the knowledge that God isn't just this impersonal judge who watches over us, but that he's working in each of us. So let me ask you this. How often do you talk to him? Who's the first person you turn to when you encounter some form of problem in your life? Family, friends, parents. When you encounter something new with your kids and don't know how to handle it, what's the first source you go to? Google? Parents? Peers with other kids? Imprecatory psalms are God-breathed examples for us. But to put those into practice, we must have a personal relationship with God. It cannot be awkward and stiff and distant, impersonal, every time we talk with God. I want to encourage you, if you need help building a relationship with God, whether you're at the very beginning or you have been a follower of God all of your life almost, talk to someone. Talk to one of the elders, talk to another member of this church or another congregation, or come forward as we're about to stand and sing.